you are the God whom we worship. And Father, this morning we are here to worship you. We are here to glorify your name. We are here to declare that you are the God who is in our midst. We are here to declare that you are the King of kings, that you are the Lord of lords, that there is no one other than you, Lord. Father, we thank you that we can invest our lives in you. We can put our lives in the hands of a reliable God, of a God who's faithful, a God who's good to us. So this morning, Lord, we thank you for what you're about to do, Lord. We thank you for this word, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you will cause it to take root and have meaning in our lives, Lord. Father, I pray that even as I minister this morning, that the Holy Spirit would flow through me, that I'll be a conduit, Lord, that you will anoint my mouth, that you will anoint my mind and my spirit, Lord. Father, even as I preach, may it be unto your glory, Lord, that no man will be glorified, Lord, but that you will be honored in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I'm sure you have been loving the series that Pastor Michael has been running on a breeding ground for miracles. I had an opportunity to also listen to those messages, and I was really encouraged. I was really encouraged that God is a God who wants to perform miracles in our midst. Not just that, but that God is a God who actually is a God of miracles. So we've been really blessed by that, by those messages, and I'm sure you too have been blessed. They've just been so powerful, too powerful. And I think next week, even as it culminates to that Victory Sunday, oh, I wish I were here. That Victory Sunday is going to be a powerful service, and we thank God for what He's doing in this church with you. Remember, the church is you. You are the church. Not the walls of the building. You are the church. And so you make it happen through your prayers, through your commitment. Amen. So the title of my message this morning, I'm just going to, almost like continue in the same vein around miracles. But the title of my message this morning is Birthing Miracles from the Atmosphere of Heaven. Birthing Miracles from the Atmosphere of Heaven. You know, we live in a world where there's so much that happens, where there's different philosophies. There are people who claim to have all kinds of powers. There are magicians who do all kinds of things. There are false prophets who tell you, you know what, we can perform this miracle into your life. But after a while, you find that it wasn't sustainable. You find that you're still in the same old place that you were. So we live in a world that is so complex, that is so many things happening around us. But this morning, I really want to focus on the aspect of birthing miracles from the atmosphere of heaven. Amen. Amen. Birthing miracles from the atmosphere of heaven. And I'm going to start off by reading a couple of verses from Isaiah 6. I've just really been ministered by these verses as I've just been mulling over them, as I've just been seeking God more and more. From verse 6, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking. And he says from verse 1, Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, certain things happened, and this is what he says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, in other words, angels. Seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when I read these three verses, I was so encouraged, because what it did was it gave me an opportunity, which I hope it will also do to you, gives us an opportunity to have a picture of what happened in heaven. These type of scriptures are actually called theophanies. So in other words, they give us a picture of what is taking place in heaven. And here what the prophet Isaiah does is he shows us, he lets us into what he is seeing in terms of the throne of God. And we know that there are other scriptures that also show us the activities of heaven in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel, and also a couple of these types of scriptures in the book of Revelation. So let's just unpack a bit more what Isaiah is saying. Firstly, he says, I saw the Lord. He saw the Lord with his own eyes. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And that to me, when he says God is seated on the throne, God is seated on the throne, my brothers and sisters, period. I don't know what you've been thinking, what you've been feeling, what you've been going through in this year or in this past few years with COVID and lockdowns, but here Isaiah makes it very clear to us that God was sitting on the throne, and even today God is still seated on the throne. So in other words, God is still in authority. He hasn't given away his authority. He's still on the throne. God still reigns. He reigns in heaven, he reigns on earth, he reigns in our lives, he reigns in our circumstances. God is still reigning, irrespective of what the markets are saying, irrespective of where the rand is, irrespective of where the pound is, irrespective of what's happened in the UK with all the leadership turmoil, irrespective of the war in Ukraine, between Ukraine and Russia, irrespective of the turmoil in Iran, irrespective of the election debacle in Brazil, God still reigns, my brothers and sisters. God is still in authority. That means he's still powerful. He's the ruler of heaven. He's the ruler of the earth. There's no one who's more powerful than him. He still calls the shots, whether we see it in our day-to-day circumstances or not, whether we feel it. Maybe some of you, you've been in a place where you've been saying, you know what, Lord, I've been praying. I've been trusting you for this. I've really been wanting breakthrough, but I haven't been seeing it. Maybe on the verge of giving up. But Isaiah brings a word to us this morning. He said, I saw God seated on the throne. God is still seated on the throne, even on the 30th of October in the year of our Lord, 2022. Amen. Amen. So sometimes what happens is that the enemy, because of the hurdles, the trials, the tribulations of life, what he wants us to do is he wants us to believe otherwise. He wants us to believe the lie that God is no longer on the throne, that God has been deposed, that he's been overthrown, that God is no longer powerful, that God is no longer in authority. Those are the lies of the enemy that he wants to bring in, especially in circumstances where we don't seem to see the hand of God working through. And so sometimes the enemy wants us to believe that God is no longer in charge, that we worship a God who's powerless, who's defeated, and that the whole world is against God, so maybe somebody has to come to the rescue of God. But that is not true. That's the lie of the enemy. God is still on the throne. And Isaiah makes it clear to us that he saw God seated firmly on the throne. Isaiah paints a very different picture from what the enemy wants us to believe. And I don't know where you are. Maybe you're still worried. Maybe you've been unsure when it comes to the positioning of God in heaven. But here, my brothers and sisters, be comforted by the knowledge that God is on the throne and nothing has changed. Nothing will change in regards to that, because God is the same yesterday, today, and even in the future. And even as we were singing songs here of praise, such a powerful time of worship. Thank you so much, worship team. Even as we sing songs of thanks and praise, we need to remember that we are singing to a God who's on the throne. We are singing to a God who's in authority. We are singing to an all-powerful God. Even as we pray, whether we do it corporately, whether we do it in our quiet times, in our prayer closets, we need to believe that we are praying to the God who's on the throne, who's firmly seated on the throne, and not just that, but whose ears are attentive to the voice of our supplications. The scripture makes it very clear to us that God is attentive to the voice of our supplication. Even when we cry out to him in trouble, we need to remember that we are crying out to God who's on the throne and who will deliver us from all our troubles. I like what it says, David says in Psalm 34, that the poor man cried out, but God delivered him from all his troubles. Why? Because he's seated on the throne. There's nothing that is too difficult for him to resolve. There's nothing that is too difficult for God to sort out in our lives. God is an enthroned God. Amen. And then Isaiah goes on to say, not only was he seated on the throne, but he was high and lifted up. He was high and lifted up. And what encourages me about that is that it means that God is above all other gods. I don't know what the world says about their gods or about their religions or about their perceived gods with their perceived power. But here, Isaiah tells us that this God who was seated on the throne was high and lifted up. He's sitting high above all other gods, above all other kings, above all other authorities, above all other powers, above all other deities, above all other rulers. God is seated higher above all those other gods. He's a God who's seated high in heaven. And not only that, but it says he was lifted up. He was lifted up. And to me, when we talk about lifting up, it speaks of honor. It speaks of honor. It means God is seated on the throne. Yes, he's seated high there, but he's also honored. He's the God who's lifted up. He's honored. He's revered. He's, in other words, everything around him holds him in awe. He's glorified. There's no one who's higher than him. So God is seated high and lifted up. He's a revered God. He's an honored God. He's an awesome God. There is no one ever higher than him. And then Isaiah, I wonder if Isaiah was a teacher. He's quite detailed in his description. I love detail. You know, I'm a high blue. I like detail. And then he goes on to say, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And here for me, a robe signifies, it's a garment of royalty. We know that kings, and, you know, they generally have got this attire that they adorn, they wear. And the reason they do that is so that it signifies their royalty. So here, Isaiah describes to us that the train of his robe filled the temple. Can you imagine? Which means God must have been moving around at some stage. For Isaiah to actually see that the train of his robe filled the entire temple. And when I was trying to picture this, I thought, you know what? The temple in heaven, I don't think it's this size. I don't even imagine the biggest auditorium you've been a part of or the biggest stadium, I don't know, you've visited. I don't even think it's that big. But here, he describes to us that the train of his robe filled the temple. And to me, that signifies the majestic nature of God. It signifies that God is a God of magnificence. It signifies that God is a God of splendor, that God is a God of dignity. He's a God of fame. He's a God of excellence. And all heaven feels this day in and day out. So the train of his robe filled the temple, his garment of royalty, the majestic nature, the majestic stature of God was evident and is evident in heaven. Amen. And then Isaiah goes on to say, and above it, so in other words, above the throne stood seraphim. And seraphim are angels, so stood seraphim. So in other words, what the picture he was trying to paint for us here is that there is angelic atmosphere in heaven. Heaven is not a dull place. Heaven is not a quiet place. In the book of John, in the book of Revelation, John describes the activity of the throne. He says there were thunderings, there were lightnings, there were voices coming from the throne of God. Heaven is not a quiet place. And here Isaiah tells us that, you know what, above that majestic throne, you know what, there was seraphim. And if you study seraphim in the Bible, it describes them as fiery type angels, fiery type angels. So in heaven, it's got a majestic atmosphere. It's got a majestic atmosphere. They are angelic hosts in heaven. I like what it says in Revelation 5, yeah, verse 11. It says, then I looked and I heard, again, this is John speaking. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne. Not one, not two, not three, not seven, not a dozen. Many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I don't know if anyone has got a calculator here. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. This is the atmosphere of heaven. God is known as Jehovah Sabaoth. One of his names is Jehovah Sabaoth, which means that he is the God of the angel armies. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of a multitude of angels. You know what? God is not run out of angels. God is not run. The Bible also tells us that angels do the bidding of his word. So when we have things to be done and we make our requests to God, sometimes he releases his angels on our behalf. So the heaven, atmosphere of heaven encapsulated with angelic hosts, 10,000 upon 10,000, thousands of thousands. And what's interesting about these the seraphim is that their ministry is closely related to the throne and praises of God. So you find that when you study seraphim is that they are constantly glorifying God. They are constantly glorifying his nature. They are constantly glorifying his attributes. That is their mandate. That is what they do. And then if we flip back to that verse, it says, Isaiah 6, then it says, one cried to the other, the seraphim, and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. As I was reading this, I said to the Lord, Lord, I really want you to give me a revelation of what it means to revere you as holy. Not only once, but they repeatedly say this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, is the Lord of angels, is the God who is above angels. The whole earth is full of his glory. Can you imagine the vastness of the earth? The whole of the earth full of his glory. And as I was studying this scripture, I found out that in another version of the Bible, the Young's Literal Translation, it actually says that the fullness of the earth is his glory. Can you imagine? The fullness of the earth is his glory. The fullness of the earth filled, surrounded, encapsulated by the glory of God. And this is what happens in the throne room. This is what happens in heaven. And what I like about, what encourages me about this particular verse is that when we talk about God as being holy, number one, it's just not as an adjective to describe him. You know, when you say something is, colorless or, it's not used just as an adjective, but it's also used as an actual name. In Isaiah 57, we'll look at the scripture a little later. God says, I'm high and lifted up. I dwell in a high and holy place. I inhabit eternity, whose name is holy. And the name holy, it's actually the name. So it's almost like when people, look for me and say, oh, where's Vim Bai? That's my name, right? That's my name as a noun. In that particular scripture, again, it's describing God as a name, as holy. Can you imagine? Where is holy? Is anyone seeing holy today? Is anyone seeing holy? That's the nature of God. So God, when we talk about God being holy, it means he's pure, he's uncontaminated, And so even as that verse describes the fullness of the earth being his glory, or the whole earth being filled of his glory, what does the glory of God talk about? The glory of God depict is actually the term kabod. You may recall in Isaiah 60 it says, arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Same word. It depicts, it talks about his kabod. And when we're talking about the kabod of God, we're talking about his glory, but we're talking about it in the context of his weight. So there's a weightiness. There's a weightiness about God. We're talking about it in terms of, it also talks about his wealth. God is not poor. Just a reminder for some of you who might think, he's a pauper. No, he's not. It talks about his wealth. It talks about his authority. When we talk about the glory of God, that word kabod talks about his authority. It talks about his power. That is full of power. But not just that. It also talks about his magnificence, his splendor, his dignity, his riches, his excellency, and also his fame. That's the glory of God. So next time you sing the fullness of the earth is his glory, or you talk about his glory, or you praise him and say, you're a glorious God, it is actually talking about these kind of attributes. And so what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to paint us using this particular scripture, just an idea of what the enemy, the atmosphere of heaven is about. And I don't even think we can even do this exhaustively. So what do these verses tell us about the atmosphere of heaven? What encapsulates the atmosphere of heaven? Number one, it is quite clear. It is charged with the presence of God. Heaven is charged with the presence of God. God is not absent in heaven. The angels, the elders, the creatures don't wake up one day and they're like, oh, where's God? Where is he? Is anyone seen him? No, I don't know. It's not like that. Heaven is charged with the presence of God. Even as we continue in that verse, in that chapter, Isaiah 6, verse 4 and 5, Isaiah goes on to say in verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As I read this, I was like, Isaiah must have been brave. Can you imagine seeing this surrounded by all this, and you're still in that prison? I'd have bounced long ago. I'd have said, this ain't for me. I really don't want to be zapped here by, maybe my uncleanness. I am out of here. I would have bounced in seconds. But, and then he goes on to say, and the post of the door was shaken, by the voice of him cried out, and the whole house was filled with smoke. So heaven is charged with the presence of God. It is the place of his residence. It is his dwelling place. It is his tabernacle, the place where he tabernacles. His presence is there. His being is there. His fullness is there. His nature is there. His attitude. attributes are there. God is there in heaven. God, what if his name is even Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there? Heaven is charged with the presence of God. Heaven is full of the presence of God. That is the atmosphere of heaven. So we need to understand that the first thing we need to understand about the atmosphere of heaven is that it is charged with the presence of God. So what does that mean? How do we birth miracles from that atmosphere of the presence of God? So we need to reside in the presence of God. We need to reside in the place of his glory. As I was, you know, I don't know for you, but the more and more I read scriptures like this, I'm like, Lord, I don't want it just to end with reading. I don't want it to just end with, cool, you know, they seem to have a good and powerful time in heaven. I say to the Lord, Lord, what about us? Lord, what about me? What is it that I can also do so that I can partake of this atmosphere, so that I can partake of these activities, so that I can also download that powerful atmosphere into my circumstances, in my organization at work, in my career, in my family, even as I do ministry, you know? And I say to Lord, Lord, it's got to be more. So we need to reside in the presence of God, in the place of his glory, because that's whom he is. That's whom God is. In Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So it tells us that there is a secret place of God. There is a secret place of God which must be filled with his presence. And even as we dwell in that secret place longer and longer, then it means we'll be those who will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Can you imagine? Can you imagine day in, day out, minute in, minute out, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty? So in other words, I can see my shadow here. So imagine that God were in this place, and his shadow were in this place. So in other words, every time he moves, it also means we are covered by that shadow. If he moves to the right, we are covered. If he kneels down or he crouches, we are covered. If he moves forward, we are covered. Those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Most High. So it means that it is possible to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. It is possible for you and me to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. There is a secret place of God, a place where if we constantly dwell, his shadow becomes our covering. His shadow becomes our covering. There's a scripture in Isaiah 4. Love this scripture. Isaiah 4 verse 5. It talks about Zion. It talks about the children of Israel. And in verse 5 it says, then the Lord will create above every dwelling of Mount Zion, above her assemblies, a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all, the glory will be a covering. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? God was saying, you know what? Over all the assemblies, over the communities, over Mount Zion, my glory shall be a covering. And as I read that, I said to the Lord, you know what? Us too. We want your glory to be a covering over our families. We want your glory to be a covering over our businesses. Your glory to be our covering in our church. Even, I don't know about you, but when we were singing and praising God, there was such a presence of the Lord. That's what we want. His presence, his glory to be a covering over us. When we dwell in the presence of God, his glory will be our covering. Amen. And so when we talk about receiving miracles from God, when we talk about or even operating in miracles. Can you imagine if we begin to shift our minds where we say, as we trust God for miracles, as we trust God for breakthrough, we want to be in that place of His glory so that we just draw them out. We want to be in that place of His presence so that we just tap into it. Then it doesn't become this thing that we have to conjure. Because often when we talk about operating or breathing ground for miracles, we think, I don't know, there's something we really have to do. I don't know, it's like taking a screwdriver or a spanner and banging nails on. No. But when this becomes our culture, when this becomes our lifestyle, where the glory of God is our covering, where the presence of God is around us, then it becomes such a lifestyle and easy to say, Lord, we want this miracle. We're trusting you for this. We're trusting you for this breakthrough. Oh, Lord, use me as I go and lay hands on that person. So when we dwell in the presence of His glory, that glory will be in His presence. That glory will become a covering. In Revelation 4, verse 2, John says, immediately I was in the Spirit. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne sits in heaven, and one sits on the throne. There are things in God and in our relationship with Him that we will only experience, we will only partake of when we are in the Spirit, when we are in that place of His presence. It is in His presence that our inner spirit is positioned to see God aright. Unless we are in His presence, we're not positioned to see Him aright. It is in His presence that misconceptions about God are eliminated. It is in His presence that we encounter God. When we are in the Spirit, it's a place where we can actually partake of the atmosphere of heaven. So it is in His presence that we encounter God. We encounter God. And so the question is, yes, the presence of God is good. The presence of God, the glory of God is great. But what do we do practically to dwell in that presence? We need to remember that first of all, we need to feed on His word. In Joshua 1 verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Joshua, you shall meditate in it day and night. Not just day, but day and night. That you may observe to do according to what is written in it. Don't just read it so that you can say, today I've done my portion. Read it so that you may observe to do according to what is written in it. For then it will make your way prosperous. How many of us want our ways to be prosperous? It will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. So part of being in the presence of God is actually feeding on His word. Then we understand His mind. Then we can hear what He's saying to us. But not just only feeding in the word. We also need to relentlessly pursue Him in our quiet times. We need to be disciplined to be spending time with God privately. So we need to be relentless as we pursue the Lord. In James 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Do you realize it's not the other way around? It says, you, Limbai, draw near to God. But you know what, Vim? When you draw near to God, He will also draw near to you. So it is our responsibility as we seek the presence of God to draw near to Him. We have to be present in places of His presence. The Bible makes it clear whether those places can be His worship services, they can be His prayer meetings, they can be cell groups, but we need to be present in places where we can find that presence, where we can actually be a part of that presence. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So So it is important when we come in a setting like this, yes, it's church, yes, it's Sunday, but you know what, at the end of the day, it's God we're looking for. It's His presence we're looking for. It's His glory we're looking for. It's His voice we're looking for, to hear Him, to allow Him to guide us in the endeavors of our lives. Amen. So it is when we are full of God, when we are full of His glory, that birthing and believing God for miracles become our second nature. So when we are full of God, when we are full of glory, when we are in it, when we walk consistently in His presence, then birthing and believing and trusting God for signs, for wonders, for miracles. Even ahead of next week's service, the victory service, I want to encourage us in the next couple of days, do more of the presence of God. Do more of seeking God. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your spirits. Prepare your inner person. Because as you dwell in that presence, as you dwell in that glory, as you feed on that word, as you praise Him and worship Him in your closet, your spirit is positioned to draw out those miracles. So next week when you come here and Pastor Temba is ministering, it's almost like, suddenly, maybe you needed clarity of thought on some issue. Suddenly, it's there. Let's prepare ourselves. This is what being in the presence and glory of God does to us. In His presence, our unbelief is dealt with. In His presence, we are exposed to aspects of God that we didn't even know existed. In His presence, you know, God reveals His covenant to us. You know, in there's a scripture in Psalm that says, the secret of God is with those who fear Him. He will show them His covenant. How many of you want to know His covenant? I've come to a place in my life where I say, God, I just don't want to be in the periphery, out there, somewhere outside the fence. I want to be in. I want to be in. So in His presence, He reveals to us His covenant. In His presence, He teaches us out of our spirits. They reach out to depths of faith that we wouldn't have ordinarily embraced. In His presence, we amass the boldness to believe God for the impossible, to believe God for the extraordinary. Amen. How many of you want to say, you know what, I don't want to be that kind of person who every 5 years I believe God for a miracle, every 5 years, another 5 years I believe God for a sign and a wonder, just once every 5 years. No. I want this to be my lifestyle. The lifestyle of drawing out miracles. The lifestyles of moving out there, whether it's in my family or wherever I am, being used by God as a conduit for His miracles when it becomes a lifestyle. So I want to know how to capture His presence as my daily bread, so that when it comes to believing Him for breakthroughs, miracles, signs, and wonders, it's almost like it's second nature. Amen. I want to ask a question this morning. What measures have you set in your life in order to ensure that the presence of God is a priority in your life? What measures have you set in your life in order to ensure that the presence of God is a priority in your life? Something to think about. We need to understand that God desires for us to download the very atmosphere of heaven and leverage it in all aspects of our life, including even in our pursuit of miracles, whether it is us receiving them from God for ourselves or us performing them and being used by God. Amen. So when we talk about the atmosphere of heaven, the first thing we need to know is that it is undeniably charged with the presence of God. But again, let's unpack the atmosphere of heaven further and how it applies to, we can leverage that in as we trust God for miracles. Number two, there's an electric atmosphere of the worship of God and His Son. Have you noticed, even as when you read a scripture and it's talking about God in heaven and the throne, it doesn't say, oh, glory to Angel Michael. Oh, glory to Angel Gabriel. Oh, glory to so-and-so. Everything is centered around God and His Son In Revelation 4, verse 8, it says, the living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever these living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, not anybody else, who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their thrones before Him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory, all honor, all power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And this is a perpetual state. It's not like the angels do this, you know, once every 3 days. This is a perpetual state of the presence and worship of God. Forever worshiping God, forever worshiping Jesus, forever ascribing greatness to God, ascribing glory, honor to Him. So that the angels don't wake up and say, "You know what, today, Lord, I'm putting in my a day's leave. Today, keep busy. I'm not here, Lord. I don't know who must fill in for me, but I'm not there." This is a perpetual state in heaven where God is worshipped, where God and His Son are adored. And not only that, but there is a unison in worship. Everybody, the community of heaven participates. Everything centers around God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Consistent worship. It's not like the angel, you know, it's not like the angel. Some angels are on their WhatsApp, you know. They're on their WhatsApp and another is daydreaming, another is worshiping. There is a unity. There is a unison of worship. And as I read this, I said to myself, imagine when we come to church and there's a unison in worship. Our focus is 100% on God, 100% on His Son, Jesus Christ. Our focus is to offer God a sweet-smelling offering of worship and sacrifice for Him, and it's not for me, so people can see that I'm raising my hands or I'm in deep worship, but all for God. There is a unison, and I want to tell, and I really want to encourage us, and I really believe that as the church, as the body of Christ, when we come to that place of being in unison in worship, of being 100% focused on Jesus and His Son, on being all engaged, you can imagine what kind of a sweet-smelling incense, sacrifice, and offering of worship that would be to God. That is the atmosphere of heaven, characterized by an electric worship of God. So what does that mean for us? What is that? How do we birth miracles from an atmosphere of worship? We need to understand that when we come to worship, when we come to God in worship, we need to do so in an attitude of brokenness, with an attitude of humility, and in an attitude of contrition of heart. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it reads, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy," holy the noun, "whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place." I dwell in a high and holy place. God is quite confident of His nature, hey? Quite confident of His nature. It was like, I inhabit eternity, the God who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. But you know what? I dwell in a high and holy place. But this is what really just did something to me. God says, I dwell in a high and place with Him. With Him who is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When I read that, I thought, oh, there is hope for me. There is hope for you. There is hope for us as a community of believers to also dwell in this high and holy place. and which we've described quite a bit earlier. So we also can dwell in this high and holy place, in this presence of His glory, in this place of angelic atmosphere. We too can dwell in that. But God says, you got to have a contrite heart. You got to have a contrite heart. You got to have a humble spirit. For I want to revive the spirit of the humble. I want to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so our cry to God should be, Lord, how do we come to that place of thorough contrition of hearts? Father, that place, help us to come to that place where we can be truly humble before you, so that we too can dwell and partake of your presence, can be with you in that high and holy place. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, but on this one will I look, on him who's poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. So does it mean there are others God doesn't look at? Does it mean there are others that God doesn't look at? He says, but on this one, my eyes are on this one. What kind of a person? On him who's poor and of a contrite spirit. So in other words, that poverty in spirit, that contrition in heart, which talks about a nothingness before God, coming to God, acknowledging that we are nothing before Him, coming to God in a state of brokenness, like there's nothing to me, God, apart from what you give me. You see, the fact of the matter is that there are no shortcuts in God. If we really want to appropriate the atmosphere of heaven into our lives and operate powerfully in miracles, then we need to start exhibiting characteristics that are consistent with dwelling with God in the place where He lives. If God is saying, yes, it can be done, but you've got to have a contrite heart. You've got to have a humble heart. There's got to be brokenness. When we worship God in spirit and in truth, and in a state of brokenness, a state that does not harbor sin, a state that recognizes that we are absolutely reliant on Him, we position ourselves to receive from God. We position ourselves to tap into the whole arena of miracles. We position ourselves to receive and to walk powerfully in signs and wonders. And what I appreciate about God is that He's attracted to certain things. One of the things He's attracted to is humility. In Matthew 8, verse 8 to 9, it's talking about the centurion, and he's speaking to Jesus. He wanted his servant to be healed. We know the story so well. In verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does this. This guy understood the posture of humility. He was a Roman, he was a centurion. He had soldiers under him. And here he's saying to God, to Jesus, Lord, even if you say, my servant, you know, be healed, I'm okay with that. But I don't consider myself worthy to have you come into my home. When we worship, God is attracted to humility. When we worship God, we acknowledge that there's one mightier and more powerful than us. And so miracles are birthed from an atmosphere of brokenness and humility, from an atmosphere where we say, God, unless you do it, we nothing. One of the things Pastor Michael mentioned in one of the messages you know what, with miracles, the starting point is actually acknowledging that unless God comes up, rocks up, it ain't going to happen. Those type of situations. And so they are birthed from an atmosphere when we approach God, when we bring ourselves before Him in true brokenness, in true humility. When the primary objective of our worship of God is to actually empty ourselves before our Creator, then it becomes easy to birth miracles from that place of understanding that we are actually at the mercy of God. Sometimes when we come before God and we're trusting Him for a miracle, or we want to be used to deliver a miracle, sometimes there's this haughtiness, like, "Ah, Lord, yeah, you can use me. You know, I've been in the Lord 25 years. I've been in the Lord 30 years. You know, I've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you know, 37 times. You know, so I'm sure it can happen." It's about an attitude of brokenness. It's about an attitude of humility, contrition of heart. When we worship God in humility, our thinking shifts. Then we begin to see that true strength comes from a place of weakness. I like what Paul says to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" When we worship God in humility, we recognize that our strength, that even our intellect, that even our praying, that even all the things we've done for God our works, they're all futile in attaining the miracles we desire. Miracles are birthed when we have the humility to make way for the grace, not just for the grace, but to make way for the strength of God to overtake our weaknesses, to overtake our doubts, to overtake our unbelief and shortcomings. Amen. I want to encourage us that we need to create, whether we do it corporately in services or in our private quiet times, an electric atmosphere of the worship of God and His Son that will break the trace of pride, every trace of pride, so that we can truly worship Him in humility and position ourselves for miracles. Amen. So we've looked at how the atmosphere of heaven is charged with the presence of God. We've looked at how the atmosphere of heaven is characterized by an electric, the electric worship of God and His Son. The third aspect of the atmosphere of heaven is that there is the fear of God. There is the fear of God. And often when we talk about the fear of God, people think it's actually literally being afraid of God. You know, like when you're afraid of something or afraid of someone. No, it's not limited to that. The context here, when we talk about the fear of God, in this context, we're talking about the reverence of God. We're talking about the awe of God. In Revelation 4, verse 9, it says, "When the living creatures give glory and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before Him." That's a sign of reverence. That's a sign of honor to God. That's a sign that they hold God in awe. So they fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him. Not only do they fall down, but they cast their crowns before their throne. No crown makes it before God. No crown is worthy before God. No amount of intelligence is worthy before God. No amount of ministry experience is worthy, makes sense before God. You know, no knowledge. You know, whatever you think you have, you hold. Whatever you think makes you, oh, whatever that crown is, before God, it's got to be laid down. It's got to be laid down. This is what the fear of the Lord means. God in heaven is properly revered. No doubt about that. He's held in awe. He's honored. There is no room for individual crowns or egos or statuses. There is the fear of God. Yeah, some of you have been in meetings, you know, maybe it's in your workplace. You know, sometimes you're in a meeting and we're like, are we here to start, you know, to discuss the strategy, 3-year strategy, or are people just displaying their egos? In the presence of God, it's not about egos. It's not about your status. It's not about your crowns. It's about the fear of God, holding Him in reverence, holding Him in awe. There is undeniable evidence in the presence of God of giving Him honor and glory and power and blessing and strength. That is the atmosphere of heaven. So what does that mean? How do we birth miracles from that disposition of the fear of God? The fear of God, So when it comes to the fear of God, we need to understand that revering God is when we honor Him from the depth of our being. So this is when we honor Him from our inner person. This is when we acknowledge that He is God Almighty from deep within us. And so the power of being in that place, the power of holding and partaking of that disposition is that when it comes to birthing miracles, it means that we approach God from a place of nothingness, from a place of surrender, where we say, God, we are surrendered before You. We are nothing before You unless You come through. This ain't going to happen. In John 3:30, John says of Jesus, He must increase and I must decrease. That is the place of surrender, the place of absolute honor of God. So when we come to God and we are trusting Him for miracles, for breakthroughs, for signs, for wonders, we need that disposition of acknowledging that we are in a place of surrender and nothingness. Where we say, God, it's either all of You or nothing. Or if where we're saying, God, I'm coming into this situation and trusting You for a miracle, but if You don't do it, I'm doomed. If You don't do it, I'm doomed. There's no one else I can trust. When we stand in complete reverence of God, we position ourselves before God with an attitude that recognizes that if God is going to perform a miracle on my behalf, or if I am going to be used to dispense of a miracle, it is not because I'm worthy. It is not because I'm worthy. It is not because of what I have done, but it's absolutely and all the time to do with His compassion, God's compassion toward us. It's about His goodness. It's about His faithfulness, His loving kindness. It's interesting how when you read the Gospels, many a time when Jesus would heal somebody or restore someone to fullness of life, often the Bible will say He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. So we need to understand that just as we see that there is such an atmosphere of a deep sense of reverence of God from the community of heaven, we need to come before God understanding that we too have to walk in the reverence of God, in awe of God, in the honor of God if we are to really fully walk in miracles. My question to you is, do you struggle with honoring or reveal God in your life? Do you struggle with embracing the fear of God in your life? Do you struggle with holding God in reverence? Maybe it's something we need to think about. The final aspect of the atmosphere of heaven I'd like to discuss is how in heaven we see that there is absolute conviction of what Jesus, of what Jesus did, of whom He is, and what He made us become. In Revelation 5, verse 9 to 10, it says, and they sang a song saying, You are worthy to take the scroll, talking about Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. It is interesting that this community of heaven wasn't confused about what Jesus did, wasn't confused about what Jesus made them become. And I want us to step into this very atmosphere, into this very environment where we understand that because Jesus died on the cross for us, because of the sacrifice He paid for us on the cross, He has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We are those who will reign and can reign. We are those who can influence. I don't know what domain you are called to. Maybe you are called to government and politics. You can rule and reign in that very same domain. Maybe you are in education. Maybe you are in science, health, technology. Maybe you are in sports. Maybe you are in the arts. Maybe you are in business. I don't care what your domain is. But God, what I want you to understand is that God has made you a king and a priest in that environment that you can reign. Nothing can stop you. And this community of heaven understood that this is what God, this is what the sacrifice Jesus paid, made them become. I want us to be in that place where we understand that this is what the power and authority that we've been given. So how do we birth miracles from that atmosphere where we understand our mandate on the earth? We can't be talking about breakthroughs, miracles, signs, wonders when we don't understand what we've been called to. God has made us kings. The Lord has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. So what does that mean? It means that God wants you to be a dispenser of miracles. God wants you to be a dispenser of miracles. It's one thing to actually receive a miracle and a breakthrough from God. That's great. That's good. But it mustn't end there. He also wants you to be a dispenser of miracles. John 14:12-14, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me," in other words, Jesus, "the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do." What did Jesus do? He raised the dead. Jesus says, "Greater works than that you will do." What did Jesus do? He restored the sick into fullness of life. That too you can do. Jesus healed the deaf, the mute. You too can do greater works than this he will do. In Mark 16, verse 17, I love this scripture. It says, "And these signs will follow those who believe." How many of you in here believe? How many of you have received Christ as Lord and Savior? These signs will believe. We have a prayer meetings which we conduct every day during our church during every day. And on Friday evening, the theme was to pray for the lost, and those who were ill in our midst. We're literally mentioning them by name, and you know we're talking about how we actually need to believe that these signs can follow us. That we can actually go and lay hands on the sick and they will recover, because these signs will follow us who believe. In Mark 16, it talks about the 11 and Jesus, and it says, "And they went out and preached," verse 20, "everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." When we believe the word of God, he confirms it with signs. He confirms it with his miracles. He confirms the word with wonders. So God also wants us to be a dispenser of his miracles, understanding that he has given us the power, the mandate, the authority to do that and reign in those miracles. Yes, we can have miracles. Even here, we can have miracles, we can receive miracles in our Sunday services, prayer meetings, etc. But even beyond that, we are those who believe, and we should take them out there in our families, organizations, businesses, communities, and cities, because we are called to even impact in those areas. My final question to you is, are you prepared to step out and go out and win souls? Because the miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle of all time. Pastor Michael mentioned this in one of the messages on a breeding ground for miracles. Are you prepared to go out and lay hands on the sick? Are you prepared to go out and facilitate reconciliation between estranged parties, some of whom could be your family members, and allow yourself to be used as a conduit facilitating the miracle of reconciliation? Are we prepared to do this? God not only desires for us to perform miracles in our lives, but he also wants us to actually go and do that and trust him for miracles in our families, in our businesses, in our situations, in our community, in our city. He also wants you to be a miracle, a dispenser of his miracles, and he has given you the authority, power, and mandate to do that. Shall we stand and pray? Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, Lord, that in you there are limitless possibilities. We ask, Lord, that in this season, Lord, you would position us for miracles. We ask, Father, that you would give us a revelation of what it means to dwell in your presence, Father, to invite your presence in every aspect of our lives. Father, to know that we carry your presence even as we sing, even as that we can carry your presence even as we sing, Father. Father, we ask that you would teach us, Lord, to worship you as heaven does. As heaven does, that will not just be spectators as we read those scriptures of your presence and glory, but show us, Lord, how to begin to have such atmosphere in our families, Lord, such atmosphere in our private quiet times with you. Give us a revelation, Lord, of what it means to fear you, to revere you, Father. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to embrace what the victory of the cross has won for us, that we are kings and priests unto you, that you have called us to reign, to be carriers and dispensers of your glory, Lord, and miracles. We ask that you would do this, Lord. We really ask, Father, that you would deepen our intimacy with you, Lord. Your word says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled, Lord. Father, this afternoon we say we are those, Lord, who hunger and thirst for your righteousness, Lord. Father, we say take us deeper. Take us deeper into the revelation of your word, Lord. Take us deeper, Father, into your presence and into your glory, Lord. Father, we ask and we cry out to you and we say unlock dimensions of the Spirit that we've never known, that our inner man has never known, Lord. We ask, Lord, Father, that you give us a passion to pursue you, Lord, to draw you, to draw near to you, that you may draw near to us, Lord. Father, may we be those who step out boldly, Lord, for you say these signs will follow those who believe. May we step out to lay hands on the sick, Lord. May we step out, Father, to believe you for impossibilities, Lord. Father, even where we ourselves require miracles and breakthroughs, may you position our hearts, Father, to receive them, Lord, to embrace them, knowing that you are the God who's capable of doing that. In Jesus' name.